For our Old Covenant reading and sermon text, we'll be looking at a number of verses out of the Proverbs. But first, I'd have you turn to Psalm 27. Psalm 27. It's a continuation of a message I brought to you 2 weeks ago, which I entitled Proverbial Principles for the Meaningful Life. I shared two weeks ago, and the third and fourth I share with you today. Psalm 27, verses 4 and 5. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle. He shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And then now turn to Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16, verse 4. The Lord has made all for himself, yes, even the wicked, for the day of doom. And then verse 9. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And then verse 33. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. And then 19, verse 21, chapter 19, verse 21. There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. And then Proverbs 20, verse 24. A man's steps are of the Lord. How then can a man understand his own way? And then 21, verse 1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. And then for our new covenant reading, I'd have us turn to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Beginning in verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. As you know, I've been very fortunate in my career, and I've made a lot of money, far more than I've ever dreamed of, far more than I could ever spend, far more than my family needs. The speaker who said those words was a prominent businessman at a conference near Oxford University. And you could see the strength of the determination of his character in his face as he gives this speech. But as you would look closer, you would notice that a tear was coming down his eye. And the speaker went on to say, he said, to be honest, one of my motives for making money was simple, to have the money to hire people to do the things that I don't want to be doing. But there's one thing I've never been able to get anyone to do, he said, and that is to find my own sense of purpose and fulfillment. I'd give anything to discover that. Yes, brothers and sisters, as we considered 2 weeks ago, as we started looking at the book of Proverbs, that at some point everyone asks the question, what is the meaning of my life? How do I find and fulfill the central purpose that God has for me? You know, we might entertain other questions that might be logically prior to that one, like, who am I? What is life itself? And these deep philosophical questions. But few questions can be asked as loudly and insistently as this one. What is the meaning behind my life? As modern people, we're all in a search for our significance. We all long to leave a legacy behind of some significance. Ralph Waldo Emerson put it this way, that we yearn to leave the world a bit better. All of us, in some way, shape, or form. Our passion is to know that we, in some way, shape, or form, are fulfilling the purpose that God has put for us on planet Earth. All other standards of success, we can think of wealth, we think of power and various other things, knowledge, we think of the friendships that we have, family, all these things can grow very tinny and hollow until we ask that deeper question, what is the meaning and significance of my life? For some people, this hollowness leads to what Henry David Thoreau called leading lives of quiet desperation. For others, this emptiness grows into an even deeper despair and longing. I recently finished, well, this past summer, finished reading the book from Fyodor Dostoevsky's book, The Brothers Karamazov, a long book, an excellent, excellent novel. Well, in an early draft of that book, the Inquisitor gives a terrifying account of what happens to the human soul when it doubts its purpose. And I quote the Inquisitor here, "For the secret of man's being is not only to live, but to live for something definite. Without a firm notion of what he's living for, man will not accept life and will rather destroy himself than remain on the earth." Fyodor Dostoevsky. Call it the greatest good in the Latin, the summum bonum, greatest good, the ultimate end, the meaning of life, whatever you choose. But finding our purpose, fulfilling our purpose, what God has for us under the sun, comes to us in a myriad of ways and in all of the seasons of life. I look out and I see various stages of human life. I see teenagers, see some teenagers, yes. You know, teenagers, you probably feel that you're living in a world of freedom. World of freedom beyond home and college is beckoning you with a dizzying array of choices. And then some in college who are slaving away at the books, wondering what life holds for you. Graduate students. There are some graduate students out there. I see them. And you have now the world in front of you. The world is your oyster. What are the plans that God has? And then you have to accept certain offers and turn down others, and the excitement of that can start to wane. Well, those of you in your early 30s, I think I see some out there. I mean, you know this when you're the brute reality of your daily work grind starts to settle in, and you start to re-entertain the question, what is the meaning of it all? You think about the earlier considerations of your parents, what they wanted to see you doing, or your peers, or you think of the draw of various salary prospects or career offers. People in midlife, you face the question again. You start asking the question again when you feel a mismatch between your gifts and the job or the work you are doing, and it starts to remind you that daily you are square pegs being fit into round holes. And you start to wonder, is this what I'm going to be doing for the rest of my life? This. What about mothers? Mothers, you start to feel it. You know, when your children grow up and you start as mothers to wonder, what is the high purpose that's going to fill that void once the kids have gotten older and once they've been booted out of the nest egg, perhaps? People in their 40s and their 50s, see some of you out there, you know, perhaps with enormous success, you suddenly start to ask the question again when your accomplishments bring up the question, well, what are my greater responsibilities with this success? What is the purpose of all this in my life? You see, people confront this at all the varying transitions of life. From, you know, when you move from home, you know, move to college, you move to another job, you get married, perhaps there is a breakdown of marriage, perhaps there are crises of health. Numerous things get us asking this question. What is the purpose? What is the meaning of it all? Negotiating the changes can often feel harder and longer than the changes themselves. And why? Because whenever you have a transition in your life, that challenges you to ask that question, what is the meaning behind it all? You know, what purpose is my life driving at? And those in their later years start to ask the question again, what is life add up to? As I look back on my life, were my successes real? What does it amount to? Were they worth the trade-offs? Having gained the whole world, to use the words of Jesus, however huge or tiny, have we sold our souls in exchange? Have we cheaply missed the point of it all? The purpose, the driving significance of what our life is to be. Walker Percy, I quote here, is saying, you can get all A's and still flunk life. And it's true. Percy is true on that. I think there seems to be more ignorance concerning the purpose of life now than there ever was at any time in history. And the trouble with our modern age is that people have too much to live with and too little to live for. We have lots of stuff. Some feel that they have too much time and not enough money. Some feel they have too much money and not enough time. But most of all, I think that we Americans, in the midst of a lot of material plenty, are walking and dwelling in the midst of great spiritual poverty. And brothers and sisters, that's where the book of Proverbs comes in. It's a book, Proverbs is, for all those who long to find their purpose in life. Last week, or actually 2 weeks ago, rather, we started considering four principles out of the book of Proverbs that establish and help you find your meaning of life. We looked at two weeks ago. Well, today, in this closing of the series, I'm going to bring to you a third and fourth principle. Here is the third principle. The third principle is that you should daily give top priority to what matters most in life. You don't want to find out at the end of your life that time is up. All those things you were waiting to do, those things that you were waiting to become, were deferred for too long, do you? Well, we read Psalm 27 for our Old Covenant reading already, but listen again to what the psalmist says in Psalm 27. He says, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek." What is it? I'm going to finish reading that text to you, but what is it? Do you even know what it is? The one thing needful in all of life. Well, wait until the very end of your life, and you're going to want to know that what that one thing is. That one thing is. What is the one thing you should be seeking after? One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle. He shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. What is the one thing you should seek after? It's to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of your life. The one thing you should desire is to walk with God, to know his beauty, to know his presence, to commune with him, to commune with Jesus Christ. You know, it's a shame that we have to seem so often come to a very low point in our lives. Very low point in our lives when we finally realize, wow, that's what I've been missing, isn't it? That's what I've been missing. We've been putting too many things ahead of that. Too many things cloud our spiritual vision. But the psalm says that's the only thing I really want out of life, to walk with God. And if he gives me another day to enjoy my family, praise God. If he gives me another day to preach a sermon, praise God. If he gives me another day to work and be fruitful, praise God. But the one thing that I want is to walk with him, to know him, to seek his presence and his beauty in Jesus Christ. Jesus said it this way, didn't he? He said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. And I'm afraid that the spiritual problem in this congregation and in my life and in the lives of so many Christians in the world today, maybe throughout time, but the fact of the matter is that we first seek all the other things of life so often and leave the kingdom with the time we have left in our schedule. And only then do we give that time. We give time as it's left over. We give God the loose ends. We might even stretch room to make time for a Bible study here or there, to pray for a friend. We make room for these things. The one thing I desire, the psalmist says, is to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to walk with him. Jesus says, above all things, seek the kingdom of God, that these other things shall be added to you. Our Lord Jesus, seek God. Make him the first priority in your life. Because, you see, if it's God's sovereignty that's governing the course of your life and the outcome, then you need to make him the first priority of your living. It's not your scheming. It's not your hard work that determines the outcome of your life. It is God's sovereignty. It's not the stars. It's not biological heredity. It's not your social circumstances. It's certainly not good luck. It's God's sovereignty that determines the outcome of your life, that makes your life what it is. Look at Proverbs 16:33. It says there, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every direction is from the Lord. Now, for those of you who are not familiar with the casting of lots, perhaps the closest analogy we have is like the throwing of dice. That's probably the closest analogy we have. I don't want to get into what the lots actually were, but let me just say, in antiquity, it was the way that many people made a decision. You know, if you didn't, you weren't convinced you understood all the factors that went into a certain decision, or you weren't familiar with those factors, one would cast lots. One would throw the dice, and the lots would determine, the way you threw the dice would determine what you should do. Proverbs says, well, you can do that. The lot is cast into the lap, but you better realize that the disposition, every direction of the dice is of the Lord. There's not for the thousands of times that dice will be thrown in Las Vegas that the direction of the dice, one throw of the dice, not one throw in Las Vegas was not determined by God ahead of time. It's not to say that God approves of what's going on in Las Vegas. It just means that it's included in God's sovereign plan. Everything, even the most apparently random effects in this world, in our lives, are part of God's plan. The most minute things. And not only that, but even our own free decisions are controlled by God's sovereign plan. Proverbs 21, verse 1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. Rivers of water, it's sometimes translated from the Hebrew, watercourses. In antiquity, these would be irrigation canals or channels. And the point of an irrigation channel, especially in ancient Palestine, is that it was under the control of the farmer. It went wherever the farmer dug that irrigation canal. He decided when the water flowed and when it didn't flow. And what we learn here is that you take the most important person imaginable, a power as powerful as you can imagine, the king himself, the president himself. And Proverbs says the heart of that king, the heart of the president, is just like the irrigation channels in the hands of God. He turns on the water and he turns it off. Simple as that. God controls even the free decisions of the most powerful people that you know. God has planned it in advance. So whether it's the casting of dice, whether it's the decision that's made in the heart of the king, you know, with this new budget thing that's going on, it's all part of God's plan. It's all predetermined. Chance has nothing to do with it. Chance has nothing to do with your life. Chance has nothing to do with what transpires in your life, in the world. And accordingly, we need to draw close to what matters most in the life, to what really determines the quality of the outcome of our lives. We need to draw close to Jesus Christ. We need to draw close to the Almighty God who controls sovereignly all things, who knows the end from the beginning, who works all things according to the counsel of his own will. So thus far, brothers and sisters, the book of Proverbs would say to you that if you would have a meaningful life, you need to remember from 2 weeks ago, the first is that we're really not in control of our lives. That's the first thing. The second thing is that our lives, in our lives, our response to adversity is a spiritual barometer of our relationship to God. And third, as we just heard from Proverbs again, you should daily give top priority to the things that matter most in life. Psalm 27, verse 4 and 5. But there is one more I want to share with you, a fourth principle to dwell on. And namely, it's this. There are not any loose ends in God's world. There are no loose ends in God's world. Now here, Proverbs 16, verse 4, it says, the Lord has made all for himself You could translate this for his own purpose. Yes, even the wicked for the day of doom. There are no loose ends in God's plan. God's plan encompasses everything. If it encompasses the casting of dice, if it encompasses the free decisions of a man's heart, you better also know that it encompasses the very reason why the wicked live. Even the wicked have been made to serve the plan and the purposes of God. And this is especially something that needs to be said when we think about, you know, the shooting that happened recently in Connecticut. Paul puts it this way in Romans 9:22, that there are vessels of wrath fitted for destruction. And yet it's the potter, the one who controls the clay, who made them such. They didn't just by chance evolve into vessels of wrath. No, they were fitted for that end. That's Paul's very words. They have been designed by God for that destruction. They've been sovereignly predetermined by God. Yet they did what they did freely, without coercion from God on any count. It is truly their sin, but nevertheless part of the predetermined plan of God. And that, of course, is supposed to be some dark, difficult doctrine. But it isn't. It isn't. If you really understand what the Bible has been saying about the sovereignty of God, it's really the natural consequence of that conviction. Yes, even the wicked are not loose ends in God's plan. They are not. He's even designed their lives and their outcome to serve his purposes in the events of his kingdom. Well, if even the wicked have been designed for the day of evil, how much more, reasoning from the lesser to the greater, how much more should we who are his children seek to know him as our heavenly King? How much more should we find our meaning in our lives, not in our choices, not in our imagined end, but in God's sovereign plan? Look at Proverbs 16, verse 9. Proverbs 16, verse 9. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Regardless of what we devise, regardless of what we plan within our hearts, God's will always has the last word. Always has the last word. Also the best word, but also the last word. Our own self-conception of our chosen aims are not determinate of the true outcome and purpose we serve in our world. Not determinant of the way our lives will go, what we'll accomplish. Because whatever God ordains proves to be our function. That's the bottom line. Will prove to be our place in this world. And so when you stop to reflect, say, on the meaning of death, and how your life is but a vapor in the hand of God, when you know that the sovereign plan of God determines the end from the beginning, from the casting of dice, from the free decisions of the most powerful people in the world, what you really comprehend about the sovereign disposition of God, when that happens, then you're going to stop worrying. You're going to stop having anxiety about your chosen meaning, your choices. You stop worrying about what your life is all about, because as the Bible teaches, man may propose, but it is God who disposes. Proverbs 19:21 puts it this way. I love this verse. This verse has given me so much comfort when I have a big decision to make and I don't know all the factors, and one way looks good and another way looks good, and there's pros and cons and so on and so forth. Listen to this verse. Proverbs 19:21. There are many plans in a man's heart. That's for sure. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. That will stand. For all my devices, for all my dreams and decisions and choices. No, it's all about God's disposing of affairs. That's what's ultimately established in every single case. I'd like for us to look at one more verse in Proverbs today. And this is Proverbs 20, verse 24. It says, "A man's steps are of the Lord. How then can a man understand his own way?" You know, we can't understand the meaning of our own individual existence. You know, I do trust that God, when we get to heaven, is going to show us the meaning of everything that was going on. His mercy and his goodness is going to make the mercy of God and meaning in our lives very clear when our lives are over. I assume that will be the case. But I do know this, whether he does show it to us fully or not, he hasn't shown it to us now. He hasn't. A man's steps are of the Lord. Listen to the proverb again. A man's steps are of the Lord. So then how can a man understand the meaning of his own way? How can he understand his path? You don't know the future. You don't know where your path is going. You don't know whether all the preparations you've made in your life, you know, college, study, various training that went into your particular vocation, or your family, all that the interactions there, you don't know how the preparations of your heart are going to work out at all, do you? You don't. I think we all know, be it tragic or sometimes a blessing, but we all know that sometimes our lives can take a really sharp turn, and we didn't expect for that sharp turn to take place. It went in a totally different direction than what we thought. And I've had a number of those happen to me. Because a man's steps are of God. So then how can a man understand his way? How can he understand which path the Lord will take him down? The part we're to play has already been included in the predetermined plan of God. And that part may not be revealed to us in this life. We don't yet see the order in a lot of the things that go on in our lives. We don't yet see the perfect plan. We don't see how God is going to bring together all the loose strands, seemingly disconnected strands of things going in our life and going to connect those things. You know, the failed efforts of our lives. How is God going to work that into his plan for ultimate purpose? You see, the point of my life, the point of your life is not for us to determine, is it? It's God's. What does Deuteronomy say? It says, "The secret thing belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which he has revealed, those are for us and for our children." God has given us his law. He has not given us the secrets of his plan. God hasn't told us the ultimate outcome of our lives. We certainly know we're going to be conformed to Jesus Christ and go to heaven if we're believers in him. But as far as the significance of our earthly dwelling under the sun and the meaning of this and that, we don't know what the significance may be. He has rather given us his law. And what does he say? He says, obey this. Obey this law. The other things, the secret things belong to me. And so no matter how you may plan, no matter where I may put you, God says, live in obedience to me. The bottom line, live in obedience to me. And I promise I will bring order out of the chaos. That's God's promise to you. He will bring order out of the chaos. He asks you to obey him. He says he'll tie all the ends together. He'll tie all the loose ends together. And your history will be one beautiful orchestrated strand symphony. You might think you're only ringing a sour note, but God's orchestrating it into a beautiful symphony. So the book of Proverbs is seeking to impart wisdom to you, a wisdom that helps you to know how to respond to the close calls in life, a wisdom that knows how to react to adversity and when things don't go your way, a wisdom that helps you to understand the most important things in life, a wisdom that has the right attitude toward the meaning of an individual's existence. And what we've learned today is that this wisdom in the book of Proverbs, which is more valuable than gold, that's what Proverbs says, it's more valuable than rubies. It's a wisdom that is rooted in the awareness and a conviction that God is totally, utterly sovereign. I want to be bold to say, and this is without any party spirit, I've gotten through my cage stage of Calvinism when I was converted to Calvinism many, many years ago. You know, when you first become a Calvinist, you want to bang people over the head. So cage stage is when a new Calvinist should be put in a cage for a while so they don't bang everybody over the head with their newfound knowledge. I hope and pray that God has matured me beyond that, where I don't do that anymore. But I need to be bold to say, based upon what the book of Proverbs says, that non-Calvinists face an insurmountable obstacle in gaining full wisdom. You cannot know the wisdom of the book of Proverbs. You cannot know the wisdom of this book until you finally lay back and say, God's in control. God's God. He's control. He's sovereignly in control of everything. His plan determines everything. There are no random events, the throwing of the dice. There are free choices, but those free choices are predetermined by God. The very words of my mouth have been predetermined ahead of time, yet they are truly my words. It's a mystery, yes. But until you understand that, until you live your life in the framework of that all-encompassing sovereignty of Jesus Christ, you cannot be a wise person. You just cannot be wise. But there's too much in Proverbs that says otherwise. When your life gets into hot water, remember the tea bag? Put the tea bag in the hot water, and it's only when it's put in the hot water you know how good it is. You know, when you get into hot water, it teaches you more about the meaning of your life. You know, you start to reflect on things that are going on in your life. And if you are really wise, the book of Proverbs says, it will lead you to reflect on the sovereign plan of God, His providence, because He is our life. He determines the outcome and its ultimate meaning. And that should be of tremendous comfort to you. Paul put it this way on Mars Hill: in Him we live and move and have our being. He is the all-controlling context of your life, Jesus Christ. And so let us be led to say with the Apostle Paul in our New Covenant reading, Romans 11, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we do pray that You'd give us this wisdom today, a wisdom that is beyond our means, beyond our human foolishness, beyond our shallow thoughts. Pray, Father, that You'd give us a wisdom this morning that understands that in a most cosmic and a universal way that You control everything, that our lives are in Your hands. We don't determine the outcome of our lives, the course of our lives. Father, that even in the midst of adversity, we must draw close to You, Father. We must understand that the most important thing in life is to draw close to You. Father, help us not to fret over the individual meaning of our lives, for we know our lives have meaning. Our lives have purpose because They're part of a broader plan, a scheme that you've devised, one that's too mysterious, too deep for us to comprehend. But, Father, we are sufficient in this, that everything we do is of you. Everything we become is unto you. Father, we do pray that you would take our lives, that you control them in such a way that we'd not serve the purposes of the wicked in the world, but that we would, in some small and mysterious, perhaps even in some surprising way, advance your kingdom in this world. We pray, Father, that you'd make us servants to that end, that we would accept your will, that we'd know that whatever you ordain is always right. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.